Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. We've had quite a picture painted for us that John has been able to describe to us, that he sees, these visions that he sees. John sees another sign in Revelation 15, verse 1. Let's see what that is. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Well, this is the third in a series of signs, I guess you would say, that John has seen in heaven. A few chapters back, he saw the radiant woman. He saw the dragon. And now he sees this sign in heaven that he calls great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. The word last there, I think, is key to the chapter. It's a very interesting word when we go to the original language. This word last here is translated from a word that means this is the consummation of something. In other words, things have been moving toward this, and now we come to this. This is what things have been moving to. This is the completion. This is the maturing. This is the perfection. Some words John uses throughout this book. So that's what it's headed to. These are the things that are going to be accomplished. And what are those things? Well, it's the seven last plagues. This is not the first time we've seen the plagues, have we? We've talked about those in prior chapters, their significance. And of course, going back to the plagues of Moses' time in Egypt, there were some that were very similar to those. Here, these are called the seven last plagues. And again, for a very specific reason. In some of these earlier visions that we've talked about, Revelation chapter 7, we saw the saints that were sealed. That came right before the judgments of the seven trumpets. In Revelation 14, we saw the vision of those who were redeemed on Mount Zion in heaven. And that happened right before there was a terrible harvest. And now we see this. We saw in this chapter, and we'll see in the next chapter, we see the saints who are victorious. And right next comes the wrath of God. So it seems like throughout Revelation you see these dual ideas. The saints being justified, the saints being victorious, and then coming after that is God's wrath poured out upon the saints' enemies, God's people's enemies. And this is at least the third time that this has happened. So this sign, John says, is great and marvelous. He sees seven angels. Each of the angels has one of these last plagues, and in these is the wrath of God. And he says it is complete. We've talked so much in the past about some of the temporary type judgments God had on the people who were oppressing and persecuting His people. Now we see that this represents, this is the end of that. God is bringing it to completion. It's no longer partial or temporary. This is total. This is final. This is the end. This is the consummation. This is the perfection. This is the accomplishment of what God is planning or did plan on God's enemies. And of course, we've talked about God's enemies were primarily two: the civil Roman government, and then, of course, from the civil Roman government, the priest that would go around trying to force Christians to bow down to the idols, the statues of the emperors. They got their power from the civil government. And of course, we saw that in a few chapters ago with the two beasts, one that rose from the land, one that rose from the sea. But both of those, of course, were ultimately powered by, authorized by Satan, that great red dragon that we were introduced to several chapters ago. So ultimately, behind all of this was Satan. Satan was using, though, the Roman government and this Roman priesthood to carry out his persecution on God's people. But the message we've seen in this book, time after time after time, is that that persecution and that suffering is temporary because God was going to bring destruction and bring judgment upon all of those people persecuting the saints. And we'll definitely see that in Revelation 16, and we'll also see it a little bit in this chapter. Verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the name, number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Of course, several chapters ago, back in Revelation chapter 4, John, remember, saw another sea, you know, like a sea of glass, and we talk there how that sea, remember Revelation chapter 4 and 5, were about worshiping God the Father, and Revelation 5, worshiping the Son. Well, Revelation chapter 4, that sea represented that separation between people and God, how much holier God was. And so people had to approach God. Here we have a similar sea, but this sea is mingled with fire. And I think for a very good reason it's mingled with fire. It's not just a crystal clear glass sea. It is a sea like that, but it also has fire in it. And think about what the people in the first century were going through. If we're going to understand Revelation through the eyes of first century Christians, the only way I think it can be seen properly, far more for them than for us, they were at this time and had been for some time undergoing severe persecution. And often in the New Testament and the Old, fire represents individuals going through suffering. Fire was a purging, was a cleansing process. Notice how Peter puts this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read that together. 1 Peter chapter 1, just a few pages back. Let's read chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Of course, 1 Peter is all about suffering saints and how they needed to suffer under pressure, suffer during persecution, how important that was. Let's go back to verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why I think here in Revelation 15, verse 2, this sea is mingled with fire. Because the people there by the sea, those who are redeemed, God's people, are there and they're able to approach God and be near to God because they have gone through the fire of persecution, the fire of suffering, just like Peter talks about there in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. They've experienced that. And because of that, they are given this position, this honor, this blessing, this privilege. And so they are standing there on it. They are the redeemed who have gone through those very, very difficult times. And so in a sense, we see their faithfulness as kind of a bridge, kind of over this sea. They're because they've been faithful and they have followed God's word, trusted in God, believed in God, obeyed God, their faithfulness has kind of bridged them so they can go to God. Yes, they suffered for it. They were persecuted in a number of ways, but that fiery trial was what allowed them to go over this bridge, to be with God. I think that's why he calls it a sea mingled with fire. They had won a victory. And so because they're victorious, they have these harps of God. And again, as we've mentioned so many times, they have harps, but they're not physical harps. No such thing in heaven. These people have been victorious. They were victorious over the beast, over the beast image, over the mark of the beast, over the number of his name. They were victorious over all of that. They didn't bow down to these idols of the emperor. They didn't give in to those temptations. They stood fast, even if it meant death. They stood fast. Now let's see what happens because of that. What are these doing? They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." So what are these victorious saints doing? First of all, they're singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. We go back to Exodus, I think it's Exodus 15, after the Israelites had been miraculously delivered from the Egyptians, allowed to go across the sea. What did they do when after all that happened? They sang this song of Moses. It was a song of rejoicing. It was a song because they had been delivered from bondage, miraculously delivered. So here we see the victorious saints singing a song of deliverance. They had been delivered. They were delivered from bondage, but of a different kind. Because this was a song of the Lamb. Of course, the Lamb being none other than Christ. And so what do they sing? They sing that these works of God, are they're great, they're marvelous. Your ways are just and true. Everybody should fear you. Everybody should glorify your name because you're the only one that's holy. See, this has so much to do with those saints in the first century. These emissaries of the Roman government would come around and try and get saints to bow down and call the emperor, especially Domitian toward the end of the first century, call him divine, call him holy. What are the saints saying here? Jehovah God, you're the only one that's holy. These Roman emperors, they're not holy. Those idols, statues, they're not holy. You're the only one that's holy. You're the only one that's great. You're the only one that's marvelous. You're Lord God Almighty. The Roman emperor, he's not Lord God Almighty. Jehovah, you are. And everybody should fear you. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Everybody. That Roman government, those people would be forced to bow down. Of course, the Bible says it's too late for them, but the Bible says everybody's going to bow down before the name of Christ. They're all. They'll be forced to. They will bow down, but it'll be too late for them. And I think he's alluding to that here. All nations shall come and worship before you. No, they're not going to bow down and worship to the Roman government and the Roman emperors. Nope. All nations are going to bow down before God because He's the only real God. He's the only holy one. He's the real, holy, all-powerful, great, mighty God. None of these others are. They might think that their emperor is divine. They may think their leader is holy and a God, but God knows better and so does His people. And so the song they sing is to Jehovah, the only true God. And people should fear Him, and people should glorify Him, because He is the holy God. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Now we go back to the first thing he mentioned. Remember verse 1 says, I saw this great sign, seven angels having the seven last plagues. So it says, these angels that were in heaven, he sees them coming out of the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. And it is being opened. Why is it being opened? So the angels can come out. Where in the Old Testament would the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony be? Well, we go back. What was the testimony in the Old Testament? Well, it was the law of Moses, and in particular that was typified, or it was a sign of those Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments, those tablets of stone that Moses brought down, those were typical, those represented all of the law of Moses. And so when those were put in the Ark of the Covenant and kept, that represented all of God's law. That great Old Testament law, that law of Moses. So that was God's testimony. It was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. Well, where was the Ark of the Covenant kept? In the Holy of Holies, the holiest of holies. And that's the allusion he's making here. And where is that? Well, it's in heaven now. That's what he's representing, that the law of Moses isn't our law anymore. There isn't any Ark of the Covenant anymore. But this temple of the tabernacle is the Holy of Holies in heaven, which he's already mentioned way back in Revelation chapter 11. We talked about that once before. So we're seeing a glimpse. This is being temporarily opened for John to tell us about, so these angels can come out of this temple. And notice how they're dressed. Even though they have seven plagues, they're clothed in pure, bright linen. Remember, angels are God's messengers, carry out His will, His actions, His desire, and so they are going on a holy mission. That's why they're dressed in pure white linen. They're pure, they're holy. This is God's divine will. What they're getting ready to do, John sees, is something God wants them to do. This is God's desire. They also have their chests girded with golden bands. With golden bands. These were angels, again, that were coming from God. They had God's power behind them. They had a very solemn occasion that was going to happen. You might say it was an obligation that they were given by Jehovah. Rome had caused enormous suffering to God's people. And God is telling His people that that's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. He doesn't tell them exactly when it's coming to an end, as in day, month, and year, but He says it's coming to an end. And it's coming to an end because God's behind it. And what God wills, He, you might say, sets His mind on, it's going to happen. And so we see these angels being representative of God's will being carried out on earth. And it is a pure divine mission with all of God's power behind them. And so they're seen coming out again of heaven. Then, one of the four living creatures who we've talked about since Revelation chapter 4, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And of course, we've seen the idea of seven angels, seven bowls, all of that representing, you know, completion, totality. So when there's seven bowls of God's wrath or seven plagues, the idea, the significance of that is that is all of God's wrath, and that's all that's necessary to completely carry out His judgment upon Rome. That's all that's necessary. It's going to be complete and total and final. So that the Roman Empire comes to an end, never to be again. And so it's given, that's what one of the four living creatures, each of the seven angels gets one of these golden bowls. And again, we saw way back at the beginning, seven seals. Remember, John cries because there's no one able to open the scroll. It was sealed with seven seals. And then, of course, here comes the Lamb of God that's able to open it. So the seven seals signified God's revelation, things to reveal. Then we saw seven trumpets, and they were to warn the enemies of God's people that if they didn't change, He was going to bring wrath. Now we have seven bowls, and they're going to execute that wrath. So there was a revealing, there was a warning, and now there's an execution, all represented by that number seven. So what finally happens? Verse 8. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And this also goes back to the days of Moses, the days of David, because back when the tabernacle, the portable house of God was instituted, When God's glory filled it, nobody was allowed to go into it. It was the smoke of God's glory. Nobody was able to go in and do anything. Well, when the days of the tabernacle came to an end and Solomon, David's son, was able to build the temple, same thing happened. When God's glory, it was smoke-filled in the Holy of Holies, who was allowed to go in when the smoke was in there? Nobody. No one could go in and change anything. I think that's what the significance is here of being smoke-filled. In other words, God has determined now that He's going to bring down and destroy the Roman Empire, all of the enemies of His people. And once He's decided that, no man or group of men can do anything about it. It's like the glory of those buildings in the past being filled, and no one could go in and change anything or do anything. And so now the same thing he shows happening, that the temple is filled with the smoke of God's glory and His power, and no one is able to enter the temple. No one is able to change what is going to happen. These seven plagues of the seven angels are going to be carried out, and until they're completed, nobody can do anything about it. Because why? Because God's power is behind it. So regardless of how powerful and strong and mighty the Roman Empire and all of the enemies of God's people were, they could do absolutely nothing about what God was going to do. They were powerless. And again, if you were in the first century a Christian, hearing that God was going to carry this out and that the Roman Empire and God's enemies could not do anything about it, that would give you strength to carry on. And again, this is primarily for the people in the first century and those shortly after, those who were suffering so much from these enemies of God. God's telling them these seven plagues, these seven bowls of wrath, is all that it's going to take to completely bring down, destroy your enemies. And God says, it doesn't make any difference what anybody might try and do, that's going to happen. No one can change it. No one can stop it. God has determined that it was going to happen, therefore, it was going to happen. Regardless of anybody's desires or wishes or anything else. And so to the people in the first century, this was saying, it's going to go on for a while, but the suffering is going to end. There's not going to be a Roman Empire anymore. It's going to be brought down. It's going to be destroyed. And that's going to be the end of it. Why? Because God declared it, that it was going to be the end of it. And so ends Revelation 15. You see how Revelation 15 ends, kind of like many shows, movies end. You know there's the rest of the story coming up. You know it doesn't end there. You know there's something getting ready to happen. Well, that something starts to happen in Revelation 16. But there's a tremendous lesson, several lessons from Revelation 15. Once God has determined, you know, His counsel, He has determined this is going to happen, period. And we've talked about there's two different types of God's will. There's one God's will that's conditional. There's one God's will that's unconditional. Things that were unconditional was like Jesus coming into the world. And it didn't make any difference what anybody tried to do, Satan or anybody else. Jesus was going to come into the world and die on Calvary. Why? Because that was God's unconditional will. And so we see another example of God's unconditional will here. He was going to destroy, judge, bring down the Roman Empire, and that's exactly what He did. No, all these people didn't live to see that come down, but they knew by trusting in God that it was going to happen, it was going to start to happen soon. And that's how they kept going. That's how they were go each day. That's how they were able to endure temptation and endure suffering and endure persecution, because it was temporary. There's another type of suffering that's eternal. It's the suffering of all those who end up with the devil and his angels that we'll see in Revelation 20. Where Satan and the beast and his cohorts are cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And remember, we talked about a couple weeks ago, the torment of them goes up forever and ever. It's not temporary. It's forever. Non-ending. Everlasting. And all of those who decide during their time on earth that they are not going to follow the Savior, not going to follow the King, not going to listen to Him, that is their destination. A place that's fixed, a place that one cannot change once they're there at all. That's why it's so important to make the right decisions in life while you have a chance. Because there's going to come a day when your chances are over. Salvation is not going to be offered forever. It's offered now. It's offered tonight. But there's coming a time when you will have no more opportunities to accept that and obey that command of God to be saved. So if you need to come tonight and do what God asks, to become a Christian or to have your sins washed away, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.